Chapter 9 and verse 1. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples were suggesting and even taught by the priesthood in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament in the synagogues that a person that was born with some type of affliction, it was very possible that he had either sinned in the womb or his parents had sinned as well. And so this is what the disciples are making reference to. And we see that the disciples are suggesting that either the man sinned in the womb. Listen to what it says. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they were making the suggestion that possibly this man sinned in the womb or either it was his parents. And people today still do this. And it's not always the case. A woman, we understand through medicine today that a woman who is an excessive alcoholic or abuses substance might have a child with some type of physical or mental problem, some type of ailment. We understand those things. We're all in agreement with that, right? But this is not what the disciples were talking about. We do know that those types of physical deformities or mental deformities is a result of sin. However, just because a person is blind or just because a person is born deaf doesn't mean that someone has sinned. Okay, so this is not a place for us to judge. And I would highly suggest when it comes to a person's child that we would not judge that at all. We would not judge that at all. We would leave that to the Lord. And let me give you an example of what I mean. My wife Casey and I have been married for going on 10 years next month. And 10 years. And we have 4 children. We have lost 4 children. And in that period of time and the multiple miscarriages that we've had, we've had people tell us that the reason why we miscarried was because it was some type of sin that we had committed. This is true. It's true. We also heard that, well, the baby was going to be born mentally retarded, and so the Lord decided to go ahead and take the baby. We heard that as well. Well, you know the Lord done you a favor because that child quite possibly would have been afflicted. We heard that as well. And here's the deal. The Lord can do exactly what He wants to do with a child. And so for us to get into meddling with how a child was conceived or the reasons or the purpose behind something that's happened, it's outside of our pay grade, folks. That is something that is completely outside of our pay grade. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one that knows all these things. And we need to leave them at that. He knows exactly how some kids are born with different challenges. Our responsibility is not to say, well, it's because of his parent or her parent. But our responsibility as children of God is to do whatever we can to help in that situation. To help in that situation. Verse 3, listen to what it says. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned. So he corrects them. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, is he talking about original sin in this text? Let's differentiate between the two for just a moment. He's not talking about original sin. Because the scripture teaches us that we're all sinners. That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus is not talking about original sin here. More so, he is talking about, listen to what he says. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. It wasn't a particular sin that caused this man to be blind. Jesus says that's not the reason at all. So I want us to understand that he's not talking about original sin because we've all sinned. But he's saying there's not a particular sin that caused this man to be blind. And then Jesus goes on to say, but the man was blind so that the works of God would be made manifest in him. In who? The blind man. That the works of God may be manifest in the blind man. And as children of God, he has performed the miracle of salvation in us. This morning I related the blind man spiritually to salvation and what that looks like. And our Jesus has performed this miracle of salvation in us. And he has performed that miracle of salvation in us so that we may give God glory. Do we understand that tonight? That is in our articles of faith, our bylaws. The chief end, is it not? Is to give God glory. And so the miracle of salvation that he has worked in and through us by the working of the Holy Spirit, by the work that Christ done at the cross, by the drawing of God the Father, that miracle of salvation that has worked in and through us is ultimately that the world may see true light and that we may give him glory. Period. Let me give you an example about my calling to preach for just a moment. At the age of 18, I knew that the Lord had called me to preach. I didn't quite understand what that looked like. I knew that I had a message on my heart and inside of me that needed to come out. And see, the reason why I'm telling you this is because the blind man here had nothing to glory in. He didn't have squat. He was blind and he didn't have nothing. Like I said this morning, broker in Job's turkey, he was. So he had nothing to glory in but Jesus. So at the age of 18, I do feel the call to preach. But you got to back up further than that, and you got to go back to when I was just a child. And we lived overseas, and my English was all messed up with Portuguese. And I spoke Portuguese for a little while at the age of like 2 to about the age of Ruthie's age. I spoke Portuguese. And when we came back to the States, I spoke Portuguese and English at the same time. And it was all messed up. I couldn't pronounce hardly any letters. I mean, it was horrible. My tongue was tied. I had an impediment worse than I couldn't say suey. All right. All the way up until the fourth grade, I was in speech therapy where I've told you this, where I had to work this out constantly, and I hated it because there was letters that I couldn't say. And it was embarrassing to me when somebody asked me, "What did you just say?" when I was 9. Speech impediment. I was the youngest of 6, the youngest son of 6. Each child above me, granted with special gifts and special talents, that at times it seemed that we were in competition with one another. All of my brothers and sisters excelled in one thing or another, and I was the one that couldn't talk. I was the one that was socially backward. The one that was very, very anxious, very nervous. The one whose hands sweated so much that he ruined all the Nintendo controllers when I was 5. And continue to until this day. The person that nobody expected to preach the gospel. Antisocial, anxious, who dropped out of basic public speaking because I almost had an anxiety attack the first time I had to get up to speak in front of people. And then God, then he called me in the basic public speaking 101 into the gospel ministry. And by his grace, he called me to preach the gospel. Something that was completely out of character, something completely not of myself. I didn't want to do it. I fought it for 6 years. But he called me because he knew that in my weaknesses that I had been given, his power would be made glorious. To this day, I still sweat uncontrollably when I get in front of people. To this day, my heart still pounds out of my chest when I get up to speak. To this day, when I start, when it's not the Bible, I told somebody the other day, I said, don't ask me to talk if I don't have the Bible with me. Don't ask me to speak without the Bible. Don't do it, man. Just don't do it, because I'm going to make a joke out of myself. And so we see tonight that this man was used as an instrument and as a platform for God's grace to be manifest to the world. And today I couldn't preach the gospel without the grace of God. I couldn't. Because at times you say, well, Brother Matthew, you got it all together, right? Or you may see right through it and you may see how nervous a person I am. But you say, well, you got it all together. Well, I don't. I just don't. God's got it all together. And I'm a vessel. Empty and broken. That he puts together, fills up for me as his mouthpiece. That's what I am. Let's move on to verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Oh, before we move on to verse 4, I just want to ask you, and Courtney pointed this out to me earlier today, I just want to ask you guys this question. Are you doing that? Are you, you know, the saying, be all you can be in the army? Are you being all you can be in the army of Christ? He's called each and every one of us as ministers, as we established before. I've challenged the church with discipleship and a program that, not a program, it ain't a program when the Lord, it's a command. He's called us to make disciples. And we're to be doing that. And he's given us a work to do, and we're to do that. And the only way that we can do that is if we bring ourselves down that he may lift us up so that he may get all the glory. Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. He's speaking of his Father. His Father sent him. We understand that all through the Gospel of John. While it is day, while he is alive, the night comes when no man can work. In other words, at his crucifixion, at his death, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. One thing that I love about our Savior Jesus is that he spoke to his disciples just as he spoke to the Pharisees and just as he spoke to the blind man. Go back in chapter 8 and listen to what it says. Listen to what he says. In chapter 8 when he speaks to the Pharisees. Then in chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus here, he is speaking to his disciples. His disciples are asking the question. This is before he addresses the man that is blind. And he tells his disciples the very same thing that he tells the Pharisees. And I need you to understand tonight this, that Jesus Christ's message has not changed. It has not changed. It does not change because of some social status. It has not changed because of any type of different people that were around. It is the same, and it has always been the same from the beginning to the end. The message is the same. And so he says this. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He anoints the man's eyes with spit and dirt, making clay. Which seems completely ridiculous to the world, doesn't it? That's the last thing that I want in my eyes. Is dirt and spit. Well, I spit in your eye. You know what I'm talking about? That's the last thing you want in your eyes. But I want us to see the means that Christ had available and what he was using. I want us to understand tonight that this gospel message that we preach, this gospel message that we are to be preaching and telling people about and discipling others with, this gospel message to the world is foolishness and it is stupid. Y'all hear me? It's foolishness and it's stupidity at its finest. You tell somebody about Jesus Christ and him dying for our sins and that sin entered the world in the book of Genesis, and they will look at you like you are crazy. But by faith, when we believe it, our eyes are opened, are they not? Christ Jesus took mud, dirt, and spit. I just can't see Christ spitting for some reason. I have a hard time seeing it, but it says it, so I believe it. And he spit on the ground. He mixed it together with his fingers to a consistency that he could anoint with. And the word there in the Greek means to smear. That's what it means, to smear. And he took it and he smeared it over the man's eyes. And he told the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpretation, sent. So the man goes down to the pool and he washes. He washes. And he comes back out, and we understand the story, that he comes back out with his sight. But listen to verse 7. Verse 7, and I'll be done with tonight. Verse 7. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Verse 7, as we look at it, I want you to see, when Christ Jesus begins to talk, there's something that he says. And I want us all to understand what he says. Two letters. Go. Y'all see that? He tells the man to go. He also tells him to wash. But the most important thing I want us to see is that he told him to go. Before a miracle happened, a lot of times in the New Testament, there was a command that was issued. And I'll give you a couple of examples with this. And I want us to see, most generally, before a command came before a miracle. Give me an example. John chapter 2, the water pots of Cana. He said, what do you say? Go fill the water pots to the brim. Did he not? They came out and buried it to the governor of the feast. Best wine ever. What did he say to the lepers? Go. Show yourself to the priests. Offer what Moses said to offer. Did he not? Go. And as they went, the scripture says they were what? Healed. He told the man at the pool of Bethesda, take up your bed and what? Walk. Command. The man stood up, took up his bed, and he walked. Cast your nets on the other side. Did he not tell them to cast their nets on the other side? Did they not fill up the nets so full that it almost sank the boat? That's right. And another boat came over there, that other boat that was with them. Casting net on the other side, don't make sense. Go show yourself to the priest, that don't make sense. Fill the water pots up that were used for washing, that don't make sense. Take up your bed and walk to a lame person, that doesn't make any sense. Anointing your eyes with clay doesn't make sense. But from the Master's lips, we are to do it because He says it. Do we understand that tonight? He told him to go. He told Lazarus to come. Go thy way and wash in the pool of Siloam. And this is right here, guys, is where we exercise our faith. And this is where I'm going to close out tonight. This is where we exercise our faith, because whether it be with salvation, where He's called us to repent and believe by faith to the saving of the soul, or whether it be to the surrendering of the ministry, the call on your life, or whether it be stopping and talking to a person on the side of the road, or discipling somebody that you're not used to, somebody that's not even in the church, somebody that you're just an acquaintance with. It'll never happen until you do it. The Lord can tell you go all day long, but until you go, it's never going to happen. And what I'm telling you tonight, guys, is this man, through faith and obedience, he heard the command go. I heard the command go preach the gospel at the age of 18, and for 6 years I thought it was going to drive me crazy because I would not do it. And then when I surrendered to the gospel ministry, everything got crazy, really quick. My whole life changed. My focus changed. My faith grew. Everything changed. But it wasn't until by faith I stepped out and I went. And so we got to understand that this man that washed in the pool of Siloam, he actually had to turn around and go to the pool. He exercised that by faith and obedience. We understand he did exactly what Jesus told him to do, and what happened? He was healed. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Lord can tell us to do things that absolutely make no sense at all. Peter, come out on the water. Well, that don't make a bit of sense. Let's go over to the wild Gadarene on the other side. That don't make any sense. That's the Gentile side of the lake. Let's go do all these things that don't make any sense. But if Jesus is telling us to do them, then we better go do them. And through faith and obedience, He will bless that. I want us to understand that tonight. He will bless that if we listen by faith and obey Him. He'll bless it. And so if we can, let's stand.